All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 31b, removing God from America. In the final verses of this chapter, we're gonna find out that 9/11, terrorism, kids killing kids in school, and many other such troubles are coming to pass, or have come to pass, because we are trying to push God out of America. We've pushed him out of our schools, our courthouses, and we're pushing him out of our government, and just about every other facet of our public life. And what do we get? We get troubles. We get turmoil. We can't, the simple fact is, we cannot remove God and expect to be blessed. And we cannot remove God and expect there to be no trouble. Because we're going to find out that God will even send trouble our way if we try to kick him out, if we ignore him, push him aside. And, you know, and like we discussed in some of our latest studies, you know, this removal of God from America didn't just start here recently. In fact, I know a lot of people don't like to accept it, but it even started way back during the time of the Constitutional Convention. How can I say that? Well, look at the Constitution. There was no mention of God besides the date. But in the Constitution, there was no mention of God, no mention of his laws, and no mention of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God was completely left out of the Constitution. But Pastor Ben, he was in the Declaration of Independence. Yes, he was. But that was, what was that, 12 to 16 years prior to the Constitutional Convention. So you could see how man can slide pretty fast. And that, we're going to document that in this chapter. That even when the Israelites were forming their kingdom, their nation under God, under the leadership of Moses, they were going astray right away. Right from the beginning. Our people are no different. So instead of including God as in our Constitution, they set up we the people as the supreme authority, from which all laws originate. And we talked about that. We're not going to go into that in great depth. However, the good thing is there have been some moves to try to bring America back in line with God. And that was when In God We Trust became our official motto in 1957. So that was good. That was great. It was an attempt by Christians in America to say, hey, let's declare we're a Christian nation. Let's declare we're under God. And in 1954, President Eisenhower signed the bill to add the two words under God to the Pledge of Allegiance. I mean, when you look at that, if you would have taken a look at that Pledge of Allegiance before under God was added to it, I would have been very uncomfortable reciting it. It almost looks like you're worshiping the state instead of God. But, you know, with those two words added to it, it basically puts everything under God. So I don't have a big problem with it now. I still think it should be worded a little bit better. But it's a good attempt to get back to God. And like I said, there were even during the Civil War, or just after the Civil War, there were attempts to amend the Constitution, even the preamble, to include God in it. But you know what? People, they don't want to hear that. No, we can't do that. That's too religious. You see, our forefathers were not perfect. Our people have always have always had the tendency to leave God out. We can do it ourselves. We the people. We're too wise and intelligent. Let's just, you know, we just, since we had the age of reason there, you know, those forefathers that signed the that put their name to the Constitution and approved it, they were heavily influenced by those teaching the age of reason, you know, instead of biblical law, instead of God's word. It was man can do this on his own. And hey, we're suffering the curses because of it. There's no doubt about that. You can't argue that. Unless you're pretty stupid, I guess. But you might say, well, Pastor Ben, I think they left, and I thought this too, I'm not making fun of you, but I think they left out God because they were afraid that that a church was going to rule over them. They didn't want a state-run church. Or, they were just so afraid of what had happened in Europe. And they didn't want to repeat that, so they left God out on purpose just to do that. Now think about the reasoning. Just because a group of religious men perverted God's word back in Europe, does that give us the right to eliminate God from the Constitution? Is that a better option, to trust in man, we the people, because we're afraid of what had happened in the past that wasn't God's law? A state-run church that demands you go through certain rituals, a church that has a pope. Those things aren't biblical. That's not biblical law. So the argument of, oh, we're afraid to go back into that, so we don't want to mention God or mention his laws, is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Again, am I making fun of you? No, I'm not, because I once reasoned that out in my mind because I wanted to put the forefathers up on a pedestal. I wanted to look up to them and say, man, these guys were perfect geniuses, Christians. But they fell short. They left God out of America by not including him in the most important national document, the document that founded our nation's laws. The whole basis of everything that runs in America is supposed to be off of that document. And when you leave God out, then this is what happens. This is where it leads to today. A godless secularist nation that becomes anti-Christian. You know, in one place Christ said, he that is not with me is against me. So if you don't include God with you, if you don't include our Lord Jesus Christ with you, you end up turning against him. And that's what our Constitution has done. You cannot have freedom of religion, of all religions, and have that include Christianity, because they will all turn and become hostile to Christianity. It's the way it goes. It doesn't work. It's illogical, if you want to say it that way. That's just the way it is. But here's the other argument. So if we're saying that if we're trying to give our forefathers I'm not talking about the pilgrims. If we're trying to give those who signed the Constitution a pass because they were just so afraid to go back into a state-run church, let's read the Mayflower Compact. Because this was signed in 1620 A.D., you know, over 100 years before the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And they were leaving Europe because of religious persecution. And let's see what they said. And then let's see if we can give the constitutional forefathers a pass for leaving God out. Stop worshiping men. We all need to stop doing that. and putting our trust in God and not using wishful thinking and, oh, just trying to try to look at everything with rose-colored glasses or the way you want to see them. The fact is that the departure started long ago. And there's been attempts to go back, and that's why we've been blessed, and we've been cursed, and we've been blessed, and we've been cursed. But it hasn't been just some glorious thing, you know, since the beginning and up until now. It hasn't been that way. Mayflower Compact, 1620 A.D. Let's see what these pilgrims, our first initial forefathers, wrote after leaving Europe because of religious persecution. In the name of God, amen. That's how it starts out. Were they afraid that they'd create another state-run church to persecute them? If they put God in here? No, they weren't. That didn't make any sense. Just because God's in here doesn't mean that it gives sanction to a bunch of religious hypocrites or a bunch of fools, a bunch of tyrants. Using the name of God to oppress doesn't do that at all. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of course they had to give credit to their king here, otherwise that they'd be in trouble. By the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith. Check that out. Were they afraid to mention the Christian faith? No, they weren't. And these guys actually suffered religious persecution, whereas many of our founding fathers who signed the Constitution did not. They were born here in America. So that excuse does not fly. It does not hold up. The fact is they were being influenced by humanism. And they started departing from God. Oh, we can just have God, you know, we don't want to put God in our official document, but everybody in your private lives you can do. It doesn't work that way. God's covenant is a national covenant as well. It's with nations. And all nations will be judged whether or not they follow the standard of God's law. Read Revelation. The advancements of the Christian faith in honor of the king and country. Okay, and then it goes on and so forth, how they've organize himself into a body politic. But it starts out with God, in the name of God. Not we the people and no God mentioned whatsoever. So you can do that without fear of starting a state-run church. It's not a big deal. So again, let's stop making excuses and let's just look at the truth. Let's not use wishful thinking otherwise we're going to lose the argument. Because many of the atheists and secularists today, they know a lot of these things. And they know that we're trying to look at everything through rose-colored glasses. Does it mean that these guys are atheists or all non-Christian? No, it doesn't. It's just that they were falling short. At best, the constitutional forefathers were guilty of gross negligence because they neglected to put God's name in or be specific about what their purpose was. Was it for man or for the glory of God? Was it man's will or God's will? Okay, they left it out. That's neglect. I guarantee you, if you neglect God in your life, you're going to pay for it. It's the same with what happened when that document was written. So what do? Well, we fight to amend it, to put God in it. But that's never going to happen, Pastor Ben. It doesn't matter if it's ever going to happen. It's still your duty. It's still your job as a Christian to be the salt of the earth, to be a light unto the world. In Revelation 12, it says that in the future, even all the way up until the time of the Antichrist, that the two things that we're supposed to be doing is teaching and preaching the commandments of God, His laws, His statutes, His ordinances, as well as testifying of the of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those two things. It's basically teaching the whole Bible and putting it into practice in personal life as well as national life, in all aspects of our lives. Are you a preterist? No, it's not. That's anybody, you know, a futurist should always have that in mind, that we're always supposed to advance the principles of God's kingdom. We don't just wait for Jesus to return to do it because He wants you to get the ball rolling. He said, "How happy I'll be when I come back and I find that fire already kindled." All right? Anyways, let us, I think we'll just open up in prayer and we'll get started with this chapter. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in Your Word. Help us to soak up and absorb everything we can, and help us to see clearly so that we can be better servants of Yours, helping to open the eyes of our people, Your children, with Your truth. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, this tabernacle of the congregation is very interesting in that it was the central command center of God's kingdom on earth. Yeah, God has a kingdom both on heaven and on earth. It's just the earthly kingdom is not doing too well. We're not living up to our expectations, our duty. In fact, if you really look at this in typology, if that's what you want to call it, as a type, the tabernacle, and we're going to get into this stuff. I'm going to probably teach the book of Hebrews next before we do the great book of Revelation. And the tabernacle of the congregation represents the many-member body of Christ. You are that central command center of the kingdom. That's where all the laws, the teachings, the statutes come from. Comes from that tabernacle. No wonder why God said, or why Jesus said that, I can't remember the book in which it was written, but it was speaking of the New Testament, the New Covenant that Christ would make with Israel, those 10 lost tribes today that live in America, Great Britain, Europe, Canada, Germany, you name it, where all those Caucasian Christian peoples reside. That's where those tribes are. That's what those tribes are, the people of God's kingdom. Anyways, I kind of lost my train of thought where I was going with that, but oh, now I got it. What he said, when I make the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it's not going to just be on the two tablets of stone that He wrote the Ten Commandments on, but He's going to write it in our hearts and in our minds. And that's where it's supposed to be. He says He's going to write His laws in our minds. He didn't just say He was going to write grace and all that. All that applies. But it doesn't do away with God's law. God's laws are supposed to be written in our hearts and minds. They're supposed to go forth from us. "That I may give Him a charge." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, to meet God, to talk to God face to face. And God was going to transfer the leadership over to Joshua from Moses. Like I said before in the last study, hey, God can use whoever He chooses. He doesn't just have one servant. You know, he wasn't going to, you know, if he didn't have Moses, it wasn't like he didn't have anybody else. God will use many different people to do his work. And we must remember that we're not irreplaceable. But I serve God. I work hard. Nobody's just like me yet. Well, God will use somebody else. He doesn't need you. But he wants you to serve him. But if you start thinking you're so important that God can't live without you, you're sorely mistaken. You ought to be just thanking him for the privilege and the honor that it is that you have to be his servant, to be able to serve him, to have that opportunity. Verse 15, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. So God's presence there in front of us as a witness to all Israel that God was putting the responsibility over to Joshua. And that's what he was doing. Today, what is this? How does this work today? Well, the Holy Spirit moves, it leads and guides us. Just like that cloud, the pillar of the cloud that used to lead the Israelites through the wilderness during that 40-year period. The Holy Spirit leads us today. It directs us in our lives. If you're attuned to it, if you're paying attention, you feel that pull, you feel that drive pulling you in different directions. I know many of you have had that experience in your life, or something happened, you just know that it was of the Lord. He was moving you, directing you where he wanted you at that time. And it's a beautiful thing. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. See, God already knew that they were going to do this. He knew they were going to be unfaithful. To go a-whoring means to go and to be an idolater, to worship idols. And I'm telling you this, my friends, and this will offend some, but you will, if you keep studying with us and you do your own research, you will see this to be true. The Constitution of the United States has become an idol to many conservative Christians today, because they'd rather live by that than God's law. Anything you put more energy and effort into defending more than God is an idol. It's that simple. Oh, no, I'm not an idol worshiper. Yes, you are. If you're promoting constitutional principles over and above God's law, there's no other way around it, my friend. I was once there. I've repented of it. And I can see clearly that it was an idol. When you listen to talk radio today, conservative talk radio, hey, a lot of them are good Christians, stand up for what's right. But what do? They idolize the Constitution, because they look to that as the answer to America's problems. They say, we need to get back to constitutional principles. No, we don't. We need to get back to God and amend the Constitution to include God. That's the only winning argument, my friends. But that's never going to happen. It doesn't matter if it's ever going to happen. That's not up to us to decide. It's our duty it's our duty to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in all aspects of our lives, and to never quit until he returns, to finally set up his kingdom. But that's just going to happen when I'm delivered up to the Antichrist in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. What do you think you're going to be doing? What kind of witness do you think you're going to be giving there? It says that the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24 must be preached unto all the world before the end can come. That means his laws, his statutes, not just believe and be saved, or, hey, everybody, the Antichrist is coming first. There's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the entire word of God. What many people don't realize is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the law incarnate in the flesh. He is the light, the way, just like the law was the light and the way. Why am I talking about the law so much here? Because it's the covenant. The covenant was the Ten Commandments and still is. Christ merely rebrought us into that covenant by his blood, by that sacrifice on the cross, and wrote or attempted to by his teachings to write his laws into our hearts and into our minds. But what do we go whoring, we love multiculturalism. We say, hey, let's have Kwanzaa in our in America as one of America's holidays. Let's have this holiday and that holiday and Cinco de Mayo and you name it. Let's just have this big, glorious multicultural nation. That's whoredom. You know, if you haven't done the book of Hosea with us, it talks about how our people have whored themselves to all religions merely by accepting them. Now we look up to them. Hey, now we got everybody, we got half the, well, it seems like just about everybody and their brother doing yoga. To Eastern mysticism, Buddhism. Oh, but I don't do that. Yeah, well, okay. You know, it's like, you know how many people have been converted over to that nonsense just by innocently practicing yoga? Well, I don't really get into the meditation. A couple years later, they're like, hey, this is really cool. I am meditating. I'm traveling across the universe, man. Feeling at inner one with myself, with my legs crossed, and looking like a Buddha. It is a serious thing, and it is harlotry in the spiritual sense for a Christian to perform yoga and meditation and things like that. I got an article written about that in our blog titled, I think it's Buddha and Christ, or Should Christians Do Yoga? Just type that in the search bar and you'll find it there. And you'll find a lot more in-depth information about that. But this is what the First Amendment promoted, my friends. It promoted pluralism. The Constitution says we're a secularist nation, but everybody should have the right to worship their religion the way they see fit. That promotes harlotry. It promotes idolatry. You're giving license to your own destruction by doing so. No nation ever survives that has all these different gods. That is a pluralistic society. It divides, fragments, and falls apart. But what does he say about this? Verse 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. Do you think it didn't upset God when they wrote the First Amendment to include the free license for all religions? They could have just said that. Now, don't give me that thing that, and I believed it too, and I can't see it that way anymore. I can't see it that way, that they put that there because they just didn't want one Christian denomination to rule over all. Sure, many of them probably, that was part of it. But they were opening this society up to everybody. To Jews, to Muslims, Hindus, you name it. God's way is, hey, if you come into the land of his people, you assimilate. You follow their laws. You don't have the right to proselytize. You know, in fact, you go over some nations, like the nation of Israel. No, they call themselves Israel anyways, the Israeli nation. You can't teach Christianity over there. because they have laws against it. You can go over there as a Christian, but you can't teach it. Well, it's the same in God's law. You can come over to Christian America and visit, but you better not start teaching your God. Why is that so hard for people? Well, because they've been brainwashed, even by their own Christian societies, as well as their political commentators. Oh, isn't it great that you can just come to America and worship whatever God you want? Not according to God, it's not. So why should it be okay with us? Strangers, foreigners, peoples from third world countries, non-Israelites, coming over here and slipping in their religions into our society, it's poisonous. It's treasonous against the kingdom of God. And God says he's angry about it. He's angry about it. Well, let's go to 17 here. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Now underline that word devoured. And many evils, circle that, and troubles shall befall them. Do you want to know what that includes? Calamities. The troubles there, that's all sorts of calamities. As we're going to find out in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses, when we get there, that the terrorism, the sword within, and our terror within is even mentioned as being brought about because God's angry with us for leaving him out, for promoting pluralism, secularism. The Sixth Amendment to the Constitution even prohibits there to be any religious tests, such as saying, hey, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Before becoming a public official. Why can't that be done? You don't have to say, are you going to be a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic? No, you just say, I believe in Christ. I believe in his word, his laws, to make you eligible for office. But no, they couldn't have that. They couldn't have that. Well, that's totally against what God says. He says you should only set up men and women, or godly men, in official offices. Whose character is righteous. You know, they're not, anyways. Evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Because we've left him out, we've taken him out of our courthouses, out of our schools? Eventually it's going to get so bad, hopefully they will say this. This is what God says. Hey, he's angry with us right now, my friends. Even with us Christian conservatives. Because we've idolized the Constitution. We listen to our talk radio pundits all the time pounding their fists on the table and saying, we got to get back to constitutional principles. The Constitution, the Constitution, the Constitution, the Constitution. And we hear that over and over again, but we don't hear enough of God. The evils are coming upon us because of that very fact, my friend. The calamities, even moral depravity, such as, we got an unjust, we got all these unjust systems like the IRS. We got a crook and a thug set up as the head of our Justice Department. Eric Holder. And I don't even have to tell you what we have as a commander-in-chief who mocks him, Christ, and promotes pluralism, cancels the a day of prayer, the National Day of Prayer or whatever that was. Anyways, many such things like that he's done. Verse 19, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods, whether they worship the Constitution. You know, think about this. America, when we go and we try to liberate other countries, we say we're so righteous for doing that. And don't get me wrong, I'm a patriot. I love this country. I serve this country. But I'm not going to put it ahead of Almighty God. Never. Not no more. I said it like that on purpose. But we're trying to go and spread democracy to the world. Democracy is the theocracy of man. It's setting man up as God. Is that a great thing to do? Is it a great thing to do to support we the people over God's will? No, that's not. Democracy is not a godly form of government. A republic, yeah, that might work. But not a democracy. Not a democracy. It ends up being a mob of people against God. You know, well, we'll move on. And I will surely hide my face in that day for the evils which they have wrought. And I will mention this. You know, we look back at the history of Great Britain. And if ever there was a time, as imperfect as they were, if ever there was a time that God's kingdom almost spread throughout the entire earth, it would have been during the time of the British Empire, when they colonized India and Africa and all those places, because they brought with them, and I'm not saying they were perfect, but they at least had some of the right goals in mind. And that was, they were bringing the gospel of the kingdom to the world. In fact, America wouldn't have the gospel today if it wasn't for those pioneers over there in Europe during the kingdom age, so to speak, of that empire, the British Empire. The King James Bible we're reading right now was a product of that. We must never forget that. You know, so, yeah, in a sense, they were doing more right than what we're doing now. Because we're promoting the will of man, democracy, rather than the kingdom of God and the gospel of his kingdom, which is this one and the same. I will surely hide my face. Okay, he says, I'm gonna hide my face from them. Verse 19, now write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This is fascinating because this is the song of Moses. We're not going to get to it today, but when we get to chapter 32 in our next lesson, we're going to read about it. It's one of the most important songs in God's Word. In fact, the overcomers, which is you, if you stick with it, if you have the courage, if you have the guts, if you have the faith, if you have the love of God to make it, you'll be singing this song, as is recorded in Revelation chapter 15. We'll be singing the song of Moses. You know, in a sense, this was Israel's national anthem. I would to God we'd come up with some better stuff. Why don't we have a national anthem like the Song of Moses that we're going to read, where we put our focus to God instead of just country? You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, they're divided up basically into two categories, and Christ divided them up into the two great commandments. Love God with all of your heart and all of your soul, number one. That's where many laws fall under that great commandment. The lesser commandments or the lesser laws fall under that one. And number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. To be a patriot, to love your nation, to love your people. But number one is God. Number two then is your nation, your neighbor, your people, your kinsmen. But God always comes first. And it seems that we've all, in America here, many times we've been putting it the other way around. When the Pledge of Allegiance was originally given, there was no mention of God. It was just, I pledge allegiance to the flag. Think about that. And yes, there were times when we added the under God and we put in God we trust as our official motto. So we've had some people trying to put us back on course. But it hasn't nearly been enough. It hasn't even been close. Verse 20, for when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Break the Ten Commandments. Take them out as being the official law of the land, most notably the First Commandment. We've done that. Started all the way back again at the Constitutional Convention by leaving God out, removing God, because He was there with our pilgrim forefathers who laid the course for America, and they subverted it, changed it, compromised it, even prohibited it from being in that document, because they had a bunch of deists and other types like that, Thomas Paine. There, those little tares poisoning the wheat. Well, that's what happens. Our people, they get all their blessings, and they sit there and they're comfortable and they forget God. Never forget God, no matter how good things are going for you, no matter how blessed you are. No matter how nice of a house you now have where you can relax, don't forget God. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, terrorism, wars, strifes within the nation, economic troubles, kids butchering kids in school, mass murders, then that this song shall testify against them as a witness. And you may say, well, Pastor Ben, why are you being so hard on the constitutional forefathers? Because these things are supposed to witness against all the errors of our people. And that was an error. Let's stop propping it up and putting it on a pedestal, because when we do, we will not recognize that error and we will not seek to improve it, to change it, to repent from it. That's why it must be said. It's not un-American, because I love this country. I've fought for this country. I love my freedom. But we need to do some amending. But this is not going to work. It doesn't matter. Do you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed? We're supposed to try everything we can. Testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, their offspring. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have even brought them into the land which I swear. I know their rebellious heart. They want to forget God. They want to remove God. And they did it right away when they came to America, just like they did when they just got into the promised land, even beforehand, back here as well. No difference. Our people are the same. And God knows their imagination. He knows their, what they think they can just do things on their own. Verse 22, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Songs are good. Songs they embed in your mind. And that's why the whole book of Psalms actually were songs. They don't seem like songs now because to us they don't rhyme like they do in the original Hebrew. Because songs got to have, the rhythm and the rhyme to them and so forth. But it helps you memorize. It helps you embed God's word into your mind. Would to God there were there were more psalmists today that could put some of these things into good songs instead of just the handful that we always hear. But how about doing the Song of Moses? And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." God will be with us. We are going into that promised land, so to speak, or we are going up against the seven mighty nations, similar to what they went up. We're going against the beast system of Revelation 13. Of which the counterpart of that was here, or the type of that back here, were the Canaanite nations. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." Yes, God's law does witness against us. And God's law is the foundation. It's the measuring stick by which everything should be measured. Again, it's not just for your personal life. For God has relationships with nations, just as he does individuals. That's a different relationship. And we are either blessed because of that relationship or cursed. And, here we go. Remember, the covenant was the actual Ten Commandments, the two tablets. And the Book of the Law, some people say it was placed in a different, or on the side of the ark, or in a different box altogether. And some say that it was actually in the Ark of the Covenant as well. Verse 27, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck." Do you have relatives that are stubborn? I know you do. You try to tell them, you try to plant a seed with them about God's word, and they won't listen. Well, they inherited it from their forefathers. Stiff neck. "Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them." Verse 29, "For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I commanded you." That's what our forefathers did with the pilgrims that laid the groundwork for us. They decided to set up a totally different system. Than the covenant of Almighty God. "And evil shall befall you in the latter days," and it is, "because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." The work of your hands. Again, don't take this as anti-American. This is pro-God. God comes first, then country, then our fellow man. Well, and if you really love our fellow man, it can't be in any other order. Otherwise, you're not truly loving them. But the Constitution was the work of men's hands. And that's what God's talking about here. They went astray. They made the works of their own hands. Hey, we can develop this system of balances of powers and it's going to work like a machine and just protect us. It hasn't worked. The judicial branch is out of control. The executive branch is out of control. And the legislative branch, God knows what they do. Verse 30, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Fascinating. Hey, you do not want to miss the next chapters in this great book of Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy 32, for it is the song of Moses, the victory song that you as an overcomer, if you stick with it, will be singing after we stand against the beast, the Antichrist, his mark, his image, until the very end. And what a time that's going to be. So you want to become familiar with that song. If it's a song, you're going to be singing. And, well, I hope you got the message there that we have to look at reality. We can't look at things with rose-colored glasses or look at things with wishful thinking. Just as our forefathers way back when they went, when God delivered them out of Egypt and they set up God's kingdom in the land of Canaan, just as they are already, just as they rebelled almost immediately, so have our forefathers here in America. It's up to us to look at the straight truth. Otherwise, we will never be able to fix things if we look at them and justify things and you know, make excuses and try to complicate things. No, these things are simple. These things are simple. Our forefathers left God out of the Constitution, whereas they kept him in the Declaration of Independence. That was good. But that's not enough. Especially when you organize a whole body politic, that's a covenant. The Constitution is a covenant. Man's covenant with one another, but it leaves God out. That's a recipe for disaster. And we're living disaster today. Let's seek Almighty God and His wisdom rather than the wisdom of men. Let's not put men up on a pedestal and set up idols in our heart of the traditions of men, some church system, some body politic, you name it. Let's worship God. And that is the point. That is the lesson of this chapter that we just finished. Anyways, I hope you enjoyed that study. Do like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." See that you digest it. See that you consume it. See that you let it come out of you in every aspect of your life. Let it dominate you. Let it govern you and your family, your community, and hopefully our nation. And, well, you do that and you will become a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.